The title of this message is, What is Your Confidence and Goal? This message is based on Philippians chapter 3. Listening time is approximately 33 minutes.
We have two parts to our title. What is your confidence and your goal? In other words, what do you really have confidence in? And what are you trying to accomplish in life? And we'll try to answer those two questions. Well, Paul begins by saying, rejoice. And then again, I say it, rejoice. You remember the basic theme of Philippians to that church in Philippi has been about rejoicing or receiving joy, having joy. And just a little review on that. Joy is an inward. Happiness is outward. In other words, joy is a decision that you make. And nobody else can really affect your joy unless you allow them to affect it. But happiness is based on our circumstances and our expectations. So if you expect something to be one way, and the reality is another, and they don't match up, then you're unhappy. And you can become miserable, and you can make everybody around you miserable. I don't know if you've ever been on any tours. And years ago, I lurked overseas. I took a lot of tours. And it's amazing how one person can make it so unpleasant for the whole group. Fortunately, in that case, we had a great tour guide in Greece. And she took this American couple to an airport along the way and said, goodbye, back to Athens. She came back on the bus and everybody cheered. They did have a problem because they misinterpreted the tour. There was a classical Greek tour. In other words, the classical history period of Greece, which are rocks, ruins. They've been on one before, and now they're on a four-day one, and they said, more rocks, we can't take it. And they stayed on the bus all the time. We were out enjoying things, and they said they thought it was going to be a classy tour and not a classical tour. I think they were in for a big party or whatever it be. But you see, if we have a decision that's based on God in His ways, and we allow God to have His way in our life, then we can have joy in the middle of a storm. And as we learned about in the last couple of weeks, it certainly doesn't mean if something tragic happens and there's sorrow that you say, well, I'm just really joyful, it's just wonderful this happened, and so on and so forth. That's not it. The joy of the Scriptures is contentment and peace inwardly. Doesn't mean you don't cry. Doesn't mean you don't mourn. That's not it. So we want to have that straight. So Paul is saying it over and over again. Then he goes on to give us a clue, something I've never seen before. He said, your joy is your safeguard. Now think about that. What is he really saying? Safeguard for what? I believe he is saying you can tell by your joy if something is wrong in your Christian life. This message is for the believers only. He's talking about how to live the Christian life in joy, and now he's given us more detail than he's given us before. Certainly in other books that he's written, the letters to various churches, he's talked about the same basic principle, but now he's coming at it from a different direction. So if we didn't get it over there, hopefully we'll get it now. And especially giving this to the people in that church because things are going very well. They had a loving relationship with Paul. He's in prison in Rome and he's about to be executed. And so he is trying to prepare them for his execution, his departure, physical departure. But he's saying it's not permanent because he's talking about the heavenly reunion as well. So what does it mean to be a safeguard? Well, if all of a sudden your joy starts to dissipate, you have to start asking questions. At least you should, to say, what is wrong? Where is my focus? So let's take a closer look then at what he's really talking about, the flesh versus the spirit. He gives his own pedigree because he's trying to prove a point to them. If you want to talk about being a Jew of all Jews, he said, put me right up there with the best of them because my grandfather and my father were Pharisees. And we criticize Pharisees, but let's look a little bit about a Pharisee. You see, they were keeping the law. They were trying to keep Judaism alive, But the problem is they started looking at the I's and the T's. I don't know if they have I's and T's in Hebrew, but we'll say in English, dotting I's and crossing T's. If an I isn't dotted, you can probably figure the word out, right? And T's crossed, you can figure the content of what is really being said. So in other words, they lost their focus on the love of God and the love for other people because they got so involved in trying to keep the law going. But the big problem they really had was they were dealing with Rabbinic Judaism, not Levitic Judaism. In other words, the Judaism that was given to Moses for Aaron, the high priest, to operate with the sacrifices and so on. Because they had lost the temple over periods of history when they were taken into captivity. And now, at the time of this writing, the temple is back in Jerusalem. We know it was Herod's temple. So they could have the sacrifice again. But still, they were following more rabbinic. In other words, what the rabbis were saying about the Bible. Don't we have the same problem today? A lot of people saying all kinds of things about the Bible. But the Bible should explain itself. And that's what I'm trying to do, is to follow the scriptures here. The other thing was, he said he was circumcised. Really, I think it's the eighth day. If it said 8 years, that would be incorrect. It was always on the eighth day because blood clotted at the eighth day better than the seventh day. And so that was an outward sign that he was Jewish under the covenant of Abraham. But he went into all kinds of other things saying how great he was, including persecuting the church. Because see, that would look good to the Jewish people because they saw Christianity as a cancer. They called it the way. Remember John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People were called the way, the people of the way. Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, that called them Christians, people of Christ, and Christian became that. We don't have to change. That's not a problem, but it's not in the Bible, the word Christian. But people following Jesus, truly of Jesus, is really the issue. But he said, oh, I did all these things, so I should really stand up with the best of them. But you see, it was done in the flesh. And so he says, it's rubbish, it's garbage to me. He's trying to make a very strong point here to say, I put no confidence in the flesh. So let's talk a little bit about what is the flesh. If I say flesh, you're probably thinking of your physical body, the skin and so on, is your flesh. No, your physical body really can't sin. You need a mind that triggers your will to get the body to do things. And yes, your mouth can sin by speaking certain things and your hands getting into things. Your feet can take you places you shouldn't be and so on. But the body only follows the directive of the mind, which triggers the will. And that's what the whole battle is. Because you see, when you are saved, you now have two kingdoms within you. You have the one you came into the world. You might call it your own kingdom, the selfish kingdom. I'll do it my way and for me. The old nature, the sinful nature. And you have the new nature, that of God in you. So you have both of them. And that's the battle. And that's what he's talking about here. So how are we going to deal with this? Well, first of all, he says, don't put any confidence in the flesh. And that's really hard, because if you were a person that grew up without the Lord for years, and you began to rely on your schooling and training and all the things you got on your job, and you're really good at certain things, and all of a sudden you receive the Lord, and he says, no, I want you to trust in me and not lean upon your own understandings. That can get scary. I don't know if it was for you, but it was for me. And you know, there are times that still is scary, because all things have not been turned over. We still try to keep the old nature alive. So let's think about the word default. If you know what default means, computer people know exactly what I'm talking about. Let's talk about something I'll relate to. How about the radio in your vehicle? You have buttons so you can pick your stations you like. Have you ever had it programmed to stations you like, take it in to get it fixed, and a mechanic decide to find some other stations that are quite different than your choices? I remember those days, and then it was really loud because he left it on, and I started the car up, and here was hard rock coming out. I could quickly push one of the buttons, assuming now he's not changed the defaults. That can happen too. But I can push that button, and it's going to go right back to the station I had. So there's a temporary problem there, but it was solved. And that's what really he's talking about here. Your default should be the Lord Jesus in you, not the old nature. Satan wants to get us to keep the old nature as the default, and that's where the battle goes within. You've got two natures within you, two nations. You know what Rebecca said when she was having Esau and Jacob? She said, I've got two nations in. They were twins, and she could feel them actually kicking and fighting each other. And when they were born, absolutely was true. She received that from the Lord, the two nations. You had the Edomites coming from Esau as he married Hittite women. And you have Jacob remaining loyal to God and eventually was renamed Israel. And the 12 sons became the 12 tribes. Totally different. But the battle was in, and the battle was in that family. Certainly we've seen it on the outside, the battles that are going on. We certainly see it in our Congress. We see it in the legislature. We see it all over the place. You see it in the news where there's Satan working. Yes, somebody pulled the trigger, but Satan was behind it, and the demons trying to get somebody to do those things. You see, because we have a will, one will, but we have two thrones in our life. And the point is, which throne is going to control the mind? Is it going to be the mind of Christ, or is it going to be the sinful mind? And so that's what really our battle is. God is trying to create us to have the default always going to Him. And He will bring up things during our life so we can add one more button in there to get us back to the things of the Lord. But there's a lot that He has to work on. And some of us have been working on it longer with the Lord, and new believers are just beginning. But you see, even if you're working with the Lord and you're getting more default going to the new nature and not the old, see, you don't feed the old. You don't protect it. You don't defend it. And so he said, how can you really determine which it is? When somebody does something or says something to you that you don't like, and it can be where it is sinful, it's a very evil thing, how do you respond to it? Is it the response that's coming out of the new nature, or is it the response that's coming out of the old nature? Where are you defaulting on those things? Somebody hits you, immediately hit them back. Now, I'm not talking about trying not to defend yourself. I'm not saying turning the other cheek, which a lot of people say wrong. It doesn't mean, well, you hit me over here, fine, I dare to hit you over here. No, it says don't retaliate, let the Lord retaliate. But there are times you do need to defend yourself, and there are times you actually need to flee from evil. So that's not what I'm talking about here. Then he goes on and he warns them. Do you remember the reading where it said, beware of the dogs? You probably wonder why dogs are used. Now, I'm a dog lover, so this is a little hard for me. Cats are okay. But you know what? In the Middle East, they don't like dogs. They're cat people. For some reason, they really don't. To illustrate this, I'll give you an example. When I used to work in Saudi Arabia, they contracted with Greyhound to run their bus company. I thought, well, they look like a Greyhound bus, but something was missing. The dog was missing. They had to sandblast the dogs off. Well, they didn't put any cats on, but it just looked strange without a Greyhound leaping there. And then after a while, they contracted with a German company and got Mercedes buses. They don't have to worry about dogs. I don't understand the whole spiritual thing that they have with it or whatever, but I think that's why it's used here, to get attention of something being really negative. Well, we can use other words for it. It really is the enemy. Now, we know that the enemy of God is Satan and all the demons, and they're the enemies of His angels and so on, but they're the enemy of the church, and they're enemy of every believer. And we should never forget that. When somebody is doing something, including ourselves, that is evil, yes, we need to take responsibility and accountability for it, but really the generation for that, to get it stimulated, is really coming from evil itself. And so there are three forms of it. There's Satan himself, there's the world and the worldly system, and then our flesh, the old nature. And I want to focus there, because so many people blame Satan for everything. We have evil within our own nature, and some people don't know it. Jeremiah 17:9, what does it say? Our heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked, and who can even know it? We don't know the extent of it, because God suppresses it in the believers and tries to keep it under control so He can gradually work with it and transform it, our mind, to the mind of Christ. That's the issue. And I want to just say something about the heart. When I was studying this, I remembered a situation that came up a few years ago. A very strong believer called me one day for counsel, and she said, I am really worried My sister is having a heart transplant. What if she gets the heart from a non-believer or some evil person? I'm really worried about this. I said, what are you talking about? She's getting a new pump? Yes. Well, what's the pump got to do with the Bible? He said, well, that's the heart. No. The analogy is used because there's a spiritual heart and there's a physical heart. As the physical heart pumps blood throughout the body and sustains the body, he's talking about that the same thing is a central part to us. See, we are not the body. The body is our house, temporary house, until we get it restored. So don't worry about it. Do the best you can, but it's going to keep falling apart, unfortunately. But that's the way it is. Put soul there. That's a lot better to get that concept. And it's really our mind and our will, it's our personality and so on. But our emotions, people like to put in there. Well, the emotions are nothing in themselves. It takes something to trigger the emotions. If a person is reactive and not their mind involved, and we say they have emotional problems, they're emotionally disturbed, emotionally upset and everything, it's because their emotions are in control, not their mind. God gave us emotions. They're wonderful things. It would be boring in life without emotions, wouldn't it? It would be like me talking in monotone. No highs, no lows, no variation at all. So emotion is important. We wouldn't have the arts and the music and all that. And as the Spirit moves through us, moves through our emotions, and when we see the beautiful outcome from it. But you see, it's coming from the inside out. This is the big issue here. Again, just like joy. Started on the inside, and then it emulates out. And it's the same thing with our emotions. They should be stimulated from the inside to the reflecting on the outside. Not by stimuli coming on the outside, touching our emotions, not going to our mind, and coming right back out as just a response to some stimuli. This is what you see with a lot of young people that have earphones walking around town. It's their emotion being stimulated on the outside, and it's like a tranquilizer. They're numb to the things of the world. They aren't even thinking about what's really going on. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to have joy, and it comes through the emotions in the ways that reflects God, and we can know that that's what's happening and how the enemy can affect us. They come in many different ways. We put them in categories. We have goats and we have sheep. Now the sheep can be lambs or grown sheep. If you're a new believer, you're a lamb. And if you're an old believer, I don't mean in age, but spiritually grown, then you're a sheep. If you're a non-believer, you're a goat. And you know, I don't have any problems with goats as long as they are acting like a goat and dressed like a goat. But you see, there are goats that try to get in and pretend that they are sheep. But you know, they have to put on sheep's clothes and disguise themselves. And so really, they're acting more like a wolf, trying to disguise itself, and uses wolf because wolves tend to go after sheep more than goats do. They live, goats and sheep kind of live together. But can you see the analogy that he's giving us here? That where can you be deceived the most? Can you be deceived by somebody who says, I don't believe in God. I respect your right to believe what you want. I hope you respect my right to believe what I want. We can live in harmony in a way with people like that in society, absolutely. But when they're trying to destroy our way and our belief, or we as people or something like that, that's a whole different issue. But normally a plain goat does not do that. Live and let live kind of an attitude. But in the church, just like it was back at this time, that church was so good, doing the right thing. People enjoy serving one another, reaching people for Christ, helping Paul with his ministry. And he doesn't want to see them to go to the dogs, so to speak. And so he's warning them, they're going to come in all different ways. And those that look more like you spiritually are the most dangerous if they're not really of Jesus. That's what he's saying. Isn't that true? And you wonder how that can happen. They can end up in the pulpit. They can end up with deacons and being elders. And we might say they're really nice people, but they have a different agenda. They want power. They want control. And they may be so deceived themselves. And so we should have discernment in those things. And that's what he's warning them about here. Where does he go from there? He talks about his goal is worship. His goal is worship. If I were to say, we're going to worship the Lord, everybody's going to get out their songbook, and Don's going to get back to the piano, and we're going to get going, we're going to sing. And certainly that is one form of worship, but you know, that's not the only form of worship. Jesus knows those who are worshiping Him and those who love Him by those who obey Him. Our heart is the issue. It's our mind. Our desire is the issue. Our motivation is the issue. Look at King David. He had a heart for God, and God even said that. He's the man after my own heart. Look at the problems he got into. Yes, he suffered consequences, but he repented, and God restored him. So we don't want to live that we have to be perfect. Paul said, I'm not perfect. I will be someday, but I'm not yet, because I still have the fleshly nature. I don't consider it worth anything. I'm not trying to protect it. But there are times that it becomes a difficult thing. And when it does, I know that I have defaulted to the flesh. That's why he says it's a safeguard. It's a wake-up call. Let the flesh go. And God will allow things to come into our lives that we won't like, so we have a chance to allow our flesh to be crucified. Remember in Galatians, that's what it talks about? And so worship is everything we do. I like to look at it that we are honoring the Lord. We're putting the Lord first, and then everything else will fall in His place. Because joy is really Jesus first, others second, and ourselves third. Doesn't mean that we don't take care of our needs. That's not it. It's where our focus is. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I've done a lot of mission work. And I've been in churches where especially people getting up in age think they have nothing to do in life. I say, well, can you come with us? We're going to go downtown and feed the homeless. All we're going to do down there is show them the love of the Lord, because it's governmental. We cannot preach to them. We can't hand out whatever. But we're going to wear hats and t-shirts that have Bible messages on so they know that we are of the Lord. There were 400 or 500 people we served. And I said, we're going to be a restaurant. We're not going to be handing out yogurt that's smashed and looks terrible. It's not rotten, but it looks bad because it's, you know, rejected off the shelves. No, we're going to wipe them off. We're going to put them in rolls, put all the strawberry in one roll. Just like they're our customers, they're paying customers. And be sure your hand touches their hands when you hand something to them. And you know, those people said that when we were there, they called us the green machine because we had green clothes on, that their day went better. And then outside, we could share the Lord and so on with them. Well, I took people that were in depression and all sorts of things. But you see, when they got their eyes off of Jesus and others, they was on themselves. Have you ever had your eyes spiritually turn inside out and start looking at your old nature? You know how dark and scary? You ever suffered from a little depression? You know what I'm talking about? Yes, because it is. It's not a place you want to go. God will take you there sometimes to deal with things, but you don't want to go there. And it's amazing what happened to these people. They received the joy back in their life because they were out serving and seeing that God was still using them. And that's what Paul's saying, don't lose that. That's an act of worship. When they were doing that, that's an act of worship. Everything we do, you take care of yourself physically, the way you have. You got a shower, use it. That's an act of worship. Do you know that? Our body is a temple. We shouldn't worship the temple, but we should take care of it the best we can. He said, now I want you to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering and being like Him in His death. Now, does that sound good? Does that sound something you can rejoice over? What is Paul really saying? There's power in the resurrection. And yes, Jesus resurrected from the dead. The God raised Him, definitely. And we're going to have that resurrection. But I think he's talking spiritually, not physically. He's talking right now. When you have those days where you begin to lose your joy, you can have a resurrection. Just like those people who went downtown and all of a sudden they were totally a different person because they got out of themselves and they got into God and the world around that God was showing them how they could be used by Him. You see, that's sharing in the resurrection, the power that's Him coming through you and restoring you. And then what about His suffering? Well, we aren't to go on His cross. We aren't to go on to a cross and to suffer. What He is saying is, as Jesus suffered, why? Because He was trying to show us that He was God and He was going to take our sins upon Himself. No work salvation here. It's the work of God completed. And then when he said about his death, what is he talking about there? He's simply talking about Jesus physically died because he became sin. And the wages of sin is death. So his flesh had to die. His soul and spirit didn't, but his flesh had to die because it was our sins upon him that resulted in that death that he chose to take. So what is he saying? Let the old nature die. That's all he's saying. Let it die. And in a sense, you are sharing in the fact that your sins were on Jesus now. That's why he died. So why do you want to keep your sin nature alive when he died for it? It's paid for in full, past, present, and future. It's all paid for. That should bring a lot of joy in itself. And then what does he say at the very end? Let's put it this way in summary. Where was his confidence not? It was not in his flesh. It was not in the old nature. His confidence was in the Lord Jesus Christ and the new life that he had in there. And then he was saying at the very end about he was pressing on. That means there's effort involved, right? Even though he was in prison, he had been found guilty, and he's going to be executed, he was still pressing on because there were guards around him. The Secret Service, sort of Caesar, was around him, and he was sharing Christ with them. And many became believers. What is he trying to do as he presses on? He's keeping his eyes on the goal, which is heaven bound. That he's heaven bound. Now, that doesn't mean we're so heavenly bound that we're no earthly good, and there are people that get to be that way. They say, well, I'm not going to worry about it. You know, the rapture's coming soon, and it doesn't matter this and that. No, no, that shouldn't be it at all. Every day he's given us, we should live to the fullest by worshiping him as spirit and truth. He says, what does it mean then if he's talking about being heaven bound? In other words, he knew that his sins were taken care of. He knew that his relationship with the Lord was solid. It was solid here on the earth. And so when he is heaven bound, it means that he is going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. His physical body would be left behind and he would be united with the Lord. Again, he'd already had personal encounters with the Lord, right? You read about that in Galatians and Acts and 2 Corinthians about how he's raptured to heaven and so on. The question then is for us. Do we have confidence in the Lord that we are heaven bound? Or do we have some dogs that are around trying to discourage us from the Word of God, to say you really can't trust the Word of God, because that's what Satan did with Eve? Got her to doubt the Word that God had given her about that tree to stay away from. And there are many ways to do it. And I want to close with this true story about a man who had been in a church for years, and year by year, the pastor was telling people, well, this verse I don't think is relevant today. I don't think this one is. Take it out of your Bible. Take that out of your Bible, and so on. Well, the man was dying of cancer in the hospital and was very discouraged. And the pastor came in and he said, are you afraid? And he said, well, I guess I'm not afraid to die. But he said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I am a little worried about that. I want to make sure I'm saved. He said, well, you should just trust in the Lord and his word. He said, Pastor, how can I? Over the years, I sat under your preaching and teaching. My Bible is so full of holes, I don't know where to stand. Well, the question I had is, Mister, why didn't you stand up earlier? You see, that's what Paul is saying. Don't let them get in into your mind and steal your joy, because when the joy starts to go, you know something's wrong. There's something wrong. It's just like when Joanne had symptoms, she knew something was wrong. It took her a while to deal with it, but she did. Okay. We have a barometer, and it's the joy, and we need to be in tune to that. I have it happen a lot, believe you me. When I try to prepare these messages, I'm thinking, I think I'll call up John Parent and let him do it. I'm just kind of tired, and I've got allergies and everything else. And then right away, my joy is going. I said, wait a minute, okay, I know who's behind that. So I have to deal with it. And we all should be doing that. And especially when we get older, we know there are going to be many things that are going to try to steal our joy. And I can tell you what they're going to be. It's going to be in the physical realm that Satan's going to try to use to steal that joy. And we don't have to go that route. That's what Paul's trying to say. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. Put all your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure that your goal is heaven bound and that you want to take as many people with you as you can. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Wow, sometimes I think I would like to have been in the church in Philippi and those believers there. What a model that church was. And I don't know enough, Father, of the history of the centuries that went on, if that church had problems and broke up and whatever, because obviously the enemy works very hard where you're working as well and have a lot of success. But we know your word is true, and we're not going to have any verses removed from our Bibles. We're not going to have any holes, Father. We're going to keep trusting in you no matter how things get around us, no matter how discouraging our country becomes, because most of us have lived long enough to see this is not the same USA that it used to be. Father, and we know that the way to turn our country around is to turn each of us around for you, to turn our churches, and when the churches are strong, the country will be strong in you. And I know that you are behind a lot of what's going on, allowing to happen, not creating, but allowing to happen to wake us up. The trumpets are sounding. Are we awake? That the trumpets sounded in Israel, and there's the Feast of Trumpets, which today in Israel celebrated as happiness and happiness and happiness, and yet the Feast of Trumpets is given there to warn people that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back someday, and they need to be prepared, especially the nation of Israel, as well as we Gentile believers, Father. So we pray for everybody came this evening, what's on their heart, that they will lift it to you if they have concerns about what's in this message and what it's all about, that you will teach them the details of it. And we continue to pray for those that we've been praying for, Father, and many, many people at Holiday Village are suffering, people that don't come to our church, but I know them, Bill, for instance, and Joan Keane, we want to lift up, and Tom, who have lost their dear friend Jan. And now Tom has been found out to have some very serious back issues and with his spine, Father. And so we lift him up to you. So, Father, there's so many things we can pray for. And we've seen you work miracles in the lives of people and that. And many times there are things going on that you're doing we don't even see. That's what we want to do. We want to have our eyes open to see where your hand is working, Father, and not to see where the enemy is working. Father, that's the problem with our news. We don't see where God's working very much, but we do see the enemy. But let us rejoice in the fact that you are never going to give up, never going to forsake, because the church is always going to prevail. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. You're faithful and true, and you're going to be faithful and true throughout eternity. It's the one thing that we can really count on. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in his name we do pray. Amen.